super excited. We're going to continue our series on the spirit of the disciplines. I mentioned last week that this series for me is very personal. And this has kind of come out of my own personal journey of the beginning place of spiritual formation in my own life and kind of my desert season as a believer. And so I'm super excited about continuing on this series as we move in. Last week was our intro, and we'll end with more some closing thoughts, some ideas. But for these next 8 weeks, starting today and through the next 7, we were going to be getting into individual disciplines and spending time learning disciplines that Jesus, the apostles, and the ancient church used to practice daily, weekly, or monthly to achieve a spiritual formation. And so week 1, we're starting today with the discipline of prayer. The discipline of prayer. And I would like to open up this series with a couple of verses. So Luke 5, 15 through 16 says, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Luke 6, 12, "In these days he went out to the mountains to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Luke 9, 18, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" Luke 9, 28 through 29, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." And lastly, Luke 11, 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" This is one gospel, not all four. And these are all individual events. And I think if you were to look at the Gospels, if you were to look at the Pauline letters, if you were to look at the desert fathers and mothers, if you were to look at the saints of old, the baseline of their faith, the baseline of their theology and their orthodoxy is prayer. The discipline of prayer is massive, and you see it in Jesus' life. There's two compelling things that kind of stand out in these verses. Is one, his entire standout in life is not that he has a prayer life, but that Jesus carried a life of prayer. And two, his prayer life was compelling enough that the disciples simply asked, "Teach us how to pray." Prayer is as much as a spiritual discipline as it's not. Although it is a discipline, it really is the foundation of everything that we are as believers. It is the baseline structure and DNA of how we operate as apprentices and believers to Jesus. This rings true throughout all of history. Dallas Willard put it so beautifully. He said, "Praying with frequency gives us the readiness to pray again as needed from moment to moment. The more we pray, the more we think to pray. And as we see the results of prayer, the response of our Father to our request, our confidence in God's power spills over into other areas of our life." It seems that although prayer has been a practice amongst believers, a new type of prayer has come out of the Eastern world and the Western world known as mindfulness. The Western world, it's their new flavor of the month has become mindfulness. To empty your mind and to empty your thoughts about him is the baseline idea behind mindfulness or one-mindedness. But see, the opposite lives within prayer. Prayer, which is not emptying the mind of thought, rather filling it with thoughts about him. We see in this twisted take on what is the most ancient practice of any believer in the process of emptying our minds and filling our minds. So the question we first ask before we get into disciplines or solutions is, what is the great enemy of prayer and of most spiritual disciplines? It's the world's biggest resource and most valuable commodity of all generations of all times. It will stand alone as the most valuable thing on the entire planet, and that is our time. The great battle of prayer and the great battle of spiritual disciplines and spiritual formation as a whole is time. It is also the great solution to these problems. Ronald Rolzer says it like this: today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It is not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these. It is just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more bust than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports arena, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. It rings true that time is our greatest asset, and also it seems like our greatest adversary when it comes to interacting with the world around us. And it rings true that our desire is not to not be spiritual. It's not that we don't want to pray or discipline ourselves. It's simply that we don't have the time. John Ortberg states so beautifully, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." So the problem lies in our time and the priority of it, because time in itself is a beautiful thing given to us from creation. It is our priority of our time in which becomes a negative within our lives. See, to state or believe that we are too busy for prayer or discipline is to leave our faith as theory and let it never transform to orthodoxy. Or as poet Mary Oliver states, attention is the beginning of devotion. In a shocking comment or quote, Netflix CEO Reed Hastings declared, when asked about the new competition of Disney Plus, Prime Video, and Peacock, if he was worried about the new streaming platforms, if Netflix was worried about the new competition. And his quote is, "Our biggest competition is sleep, and we are winning." This blatant ability to just openly state that our health, our time, and our rest is not a priority in the world is not something that really should come as a shock to us. We are learning this more and more over, and over the next 8 weeks, we'll continue to talk about this, but between social media, television, movies, our cell phones in general, it seems that time is becoming an even greater commodity than it used to be. And the scary thing about time is that even more and more as we move on, time is being given a price, and time is now officially sellable. But in all these previous verses, we see Jesus made the main focus on leaving the crowds and the world and going into prayer. As we talk about silence and solitude and all these different practices, you will see that Jesus' main focus within ministry, after ministering, and before was often to withdraw into silence and solitude and to withdraw into prayer. Because relationship is built on the quality of time we spend with our significant other. In this way, Jesus. Paul shares the same sentiment to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-18. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone for evil, no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Two beautiful things are pointed out in here to me. First is to admonish the idle. Disciplines are the exact opposite of living idle, in the same way John Ortberg stated previously, that we will settle for a minute faith, a faith that is not moving. Instead, Paul's charge to the church in Thessalonica is to simply pursue, to discipline ourselves, to discipline our bodies. As we discussed last week, Paul's poetic imagery he uses for this is that of someone training for the Olympics, to bring our body into training, to bring our body into discipline and submission. And he ends it with pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing only comes from the transition of a prayer life to a life of prayer. And this is where prayer moves from a thing we do into a discipline, is the transition from a prayer life into a life of prayer. In our rule of life, we must set prayer our highest priority of spiritual formation and spiritual formation's highest priority is prayer. So we begin to ask ourselves as we move on, what is prayer? What is prayer at its baseline? And shockingly, I know this is going to completely shock you, but prayer is defined as talking to God. But what our minds forget is that that is a two-way path. The definition in every commentary of prayer is to simply talk to God. But the reality is talking is a two-way avenue. I can't have a conversation with someone as if there's not a moment in my life where I don't pause and allow that other person to speak into me. So prayer is talking to God, but it is just as important to know it is God talking to us. And so now that we understand exactly what prayer is, let us begin to look at some new practices to hopefully change and help our discipline of prayer. Now, please understand that as we go into these practices, please know that these practices are not in themselves the discipline. The discipline is a life of prayer. These practices are simply things used by the ancient church, by the desert fathers and mothers, and by the apostles to interact with the Lord and to go deeper in our life of prayer. Prayer has many legs to it, and prayer throughout history has grown with many different avenues to speak to the Lord and many different avenues to bring our soul into spiritual formation. I want us to begin to look at three ancient types of practice of prayer that either through the push away of legalism or religion or denominational boundaries, we have left out of the church. The first being this, the divine or daily office. This is a beautiful ancient practice of using prayer to mark the times of the day. So for example, 8 a.m., noon, 4 p.m., and 8 p.m. The daily office was used as early as the apostles and made widely known by the desert fathers and mothers, and are practiced 7 days a week now in traditions like Greek Orthodoxy, the Anglican communities, and the Benedictine order. The purpose of the daily office is to create a rhythm that enables us to stop our activity and set times during the day in order to be present with God. It is the process of making prayer the main point of the day and filling daily life in the middle of times of prayer rather than prayer in the middle of our daily life. This ancient practice of the daily office is such a beautiful thing. You can see it now still in most Benedictine monastery is that at 3 a.m., at 7 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., at 6 p.m., and at 9 p.m., the bells will ring all across monasteries, all across churches within the Greek Orthodoxy and Anglican religions. And at that time, everyone will stop what they're doing, set themselves down, and oftentimes for them, it includes reading through Psalms, but center themselves back to Jesus. This is the beauty of the daily or divine office, as it used to be called. We normally use the language of the daily office. What does this look like in practice? Well, in practice would be to create a schedule of times of prayer. Create a rhythm of AM, noon, and PM times of prayer. And create a rhythm within that time of prayer. For example, some of us here on staff use our phones for these. We use alarm clocks to set times. I personally have daily offices set up at first thing when I wake up in the morning, at lunch, at 4 p.m., at 8 p.m., and then when I go to bed. This is not in any way to brag, but this is me internally becoming spiritually formed. And what I am doing is transferring my day from being a day in the world where I take out time to pray and having a life of prayer where I stop between times of prayer and enter into the world. It is a beautiful ancient practice, and it is a beautiful way to consistently recenter ourselves with the Lord. It's astonishing to me that as believers, we've seen all the ancient saints of old, such as Saint Augustine and all these beautiful men who would set out time each day to pray. And as Westerners, we've now reached a point where we feel that it is okay to pray in the morning, possibly at night, or maybe on Wednesdays, or maybe on Sundays, or maybe when we need something. But this ancient practice known as the daily office is simply to create a rhythm in life that we pray day in and day out. We recenter ourselves back to the Lord. So in the morning when we begin to pray, we center ourselves to take ourselves out into the world for the day. At lunch, we recenter ourselves back to the Lord to prepare for the second half and the latter part of our day. And then when we get home, we spend time with the Lord to recenter ourselves and refocus before sleeping and learning possibly what we could have saw throughout the day that could have helped us move on. The last thing when it comes to the practice of the daily office is to remember this, that practice makes rhythm, not perfect. We're going to go over three practices today, starting with the daily office. These three practices are not made to be perfect because they'll never be perfected within us. It's not perfected in me, and the daily office or any spiritual discipline is not perfected in anyone that I know, read, or listen to. But simply, practice makes rhythm, and that is the goal of our lives, is to put ourselves into a spiritual rhythm, a way of operating in the world, but not of it. And that's what these three practices are hopefully going to help do. The next practice I want us to look at is the prayer of examine, or an examination of consciousness. You see, the prayer of examine comes in four steps and is practiced at evening time in most ancient traditions. It's brought up in these four steps: to replay, rejoice, and repent, and resolve. In the Benedictine order, they use the prayer of examine right before bed to review everything that has happened during the day. In these four steps, it looks like this: to replay what happened today, to begin this time in a consecrated moment of silence of prayer in our heads, replaying the day, the negatives, the positives, and all the victories and all the blessings that we received that day. The second part is to rejoice. So you could say things, where did I feel grace today? Where was God particularly present in my life? To review our day and see avenues in which God worked in us. The third part would be to repent. Where did I feel emotional pain today? Where did I sin? To review our day and understand maybe ways that we are not only sinning one time, but creating an avenue and a lifestyle of sin or iniquity within our lives. And four, to resolve. To live differently tomorrow, if need be, and sleep with gratitude. If life is like a vapor, imagine the speed of a day. And this is the beauty of the practice of the prayer of examine, that every day, and to be honest, this can be used within the daily office, but to take the prayer of examine into our quiet place at night and review our day. Even though the Bible states his mercies are new every morning, are we at a place of examining where we need his mercy? And this is the beauty of this examine of our day. One thing we must be very clear on when it comes to the prayer of examine is this. The prayer of examine is not a tool of shame or condemnation. The time of repent and resolve is meant to bring us to joy. And the fact that through my failures, he, being Jesus, is made righteous and freedom reigns at the start of each day. The most important thing we can understand when executing the prayer of examine and the practice of the prayer of examine within our lives is that when it comes to the two final acts, repent and resolve, is that to resolve in the examine is to walk into the arms of a father, not into the wrath of an angry God. This ancient practice is not to bring us to shame. As I have said consistently, and I will continue to say for as long as I'm alive, is that shame is a terrible currency for spiritual growth. And the prayer of examine, if used wrong, can be just that, a tool to bring us to shame, to examine our days as failures, to examine ourselves as failures without the day. And this is not its purpose. Its purpose is to begin to replay the day and first rejoice. Find the things that we love. Find the things that bring us happiness and joy and peace. And the purpose of repent and resolve is exactly that, is to walk into the arms of a father, not into the wrath of an angry God, knowing that when the sun rises and we know that his mercies are new every morning, we know exactly why we received that mercy. I want us to look at the third practice, and this for me has become, along with the daily office, such a big piece of my alone time with the Lord. As we talked about last week, we're going to look at four communal spiritual disciplines and four personal spiritual disciplines. As prayer, for the most part for us, will be a personal discipline, this last practice has become probably the biggest piece of my alone time with the Lord, and this is listening prayer. To sit in silence with the Lord. This also goes into silence and solitude, but silence and solitude can carry a bit of a difference of mindset, which we'll get into in the weeks to come. But the third practice is listening prayer. Saint Teresa of Avila said this, that prayer is an act of love and words are not needed. Even if sickness distracts from thoughts, all that is needed is the will to love. Our lives have reached a point of being filled with us. What we post on social media, what our brand is as a person, our opinions on sex and politics and racial injustice. Our minds are at a place where if we are not heard or not talking about ourselves, it almost brings us to a point of screaming internally. And this has often seemed to leak over into our prayer lives. And yes, it's true that prayer that moves us moves him, but in that we must let him move. The act of listening prayer is to simply bring things to the Lord and wait patiently on response. Is it hard in our brains? Yes. Have we trained ourselves that when times of silence or boredom comes to distract ourselves? Yes. Is this a practice that won't take 2 days or 2 months or 2 years, but possibly 20 years to get good at? Yes. Is it a practice that I'm training in constantly and failing at and learning in? Yes. But it's still become such a vital point of my life to bring things to the Lord and then simply wait on his response. And not only that, but sometimes when my list is empty, to just sit with the Lord and say, here I am. What do you want to talk about? You see, we must let him lead the dance. Jesus is the foundation of wisdom. So he is slow to speak and quick to listen. what we must do, but what we must do is the same. We must be slow to speak and quick to listen to him. It's an old saying that rings true that every believer says, that praying is not about your want list or just bringing your problems to him. And yes, this does ring very true with where we've gotten with prayer. But it is okay to present your desires, your struggles, your fears, your wants, your jealousies, your anger, and your pain, and even your hope externally for the future, in your world, in your finances, in your family. But after our crafted prayer and open heart is spoken, we must be prepared to sit in the silence of his presence and listen. As you will notice, I've taken these two practices after the daily office and have crafted them over with these three practices that they could be utilized within. So in morning time, for example, I use listening prayer in my time in the daily office. I open up with Psalms, and then I spend time praying to the Lord and then sitting alone to simply just listen to what he has to say to what I've said. Because that is the truth of what prayer is talking to God in conversation where he can listen. Now, we have these three practices that we've gone over, and one thing that we want to do is not leave this to a Sunday experience. Obviously, for those of you who are in community, you already now are beginning to see that as we go through the disciplines, as we go through our year, and as we begin to become greater apprentices to Jesus and bring spiritual formation to our lives, that we are bringing this into communities, that on a weekly basis within communities, we are talking about the disciplines, we are talking about ways that we can practice them, we are talking about ways that we can implement them into our lives and into our families. But we don't want to stop there, because we do understand that not everyone is able to be in a community right now within Beloved Company. And we know that not everyone takes great detailed notes when it comes to messages and understands everything that was talked about. So starting this week, if you have the Church Center app and you are connected to our church, we have a section within there called Resources. Starting on every Monday, as we go through the spiritual disciplines, we are going to be dropping all the practices that we talk about on a weekly basis and the disciplines themselves so that you can review and possibly bring them into your lives. So every Monday morning, if you'll be looking out on our app for that resource, it will be a full kind of review and everything laid out from everything that's talked about on Sundays. I have two closing thoughts that I want to discuss with everyone. And first is, and we'll talk about this probably for the next 8 or 9 weeks in a row, but first is this, is that the enemy of discipline is busyness. The enemy of discipline is busyness. We must remember that busyness is simply artificial significance. In a life built on hurry, in a life built on hustle culture, in a life built on that materialism is the definition of success, our life is filled with busyness. Busyness trying to work to the point of death so that we can buy things that we don't actually need. Busy from the sense that we overcommit to sporting events for our children or activities outside of work just so that we can feel like something is going on in our lives. And busyness has become one of the greatest tools of the enemy. Saint Teresa of Avila again said so beautifully that whoever has not begun the practice of prayer, I beg for the love of the Lord not to go without so great a good. There is nothing here to fear, but only something to desire. If we allow the world around us to tell us we are too busy for prayer, we have placed other gods before us. We must allow ourselves to examine in life where we are actually needed, where we are actually utilized, and what we are using as busyness to create artificial significance within our own lives. I love this by Dr. Ritz Gantz, as it seems that for most of us, the spiritual disciplines or a life of spiritual formation has become what we would call a thing of boring activities. Dr. Rick Gantz states that if you are bored with God, it is simply because you are boring. This rings so true and often stings the tongue even to say. But is that simply that if our lives of prayer, if our lives within disciplines have become a thing of boredom, that it is simply on us. It is an opportunity to review our internal state, look at the health of our soul, and review how we have shut off God and created walls of busyness. As I said last week, this is the beauty and the point of disciplines. As I said, that disciplines in themselves are not holy. They are not avenues that create us to be holy or create us to be righteous. What they are wall and barrier breakers that create an easier avenue to the Father. It is that bringing ourselves to the point of allowing our internal soul and our internal spirit to become clay and let Him form us. It is us abiding in Him leading. And that brings me to my second closing thought, is that the apprentice's life can be summed up in two verses. First is Luke 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The apprentice uses a trellis, as we discussed last week, or a rule of life, so that he can achieve his ultimate goal, which is abiding. The goal of the believer is to abide. This is our purpose. This is our place. This is our strength. There's a beautiful visual of Dallas Willard showing the spirit, the will, the heart, the mind, and the soul. And he talks about that when the soul is unhealthy, the world penetrates in all the way to our spirit and our heart. And what happens is that we create a reverse cycle of spiritual formation, where we are taking in everything that the world has to offer, every piece of information, every piece of political agenda, every piece of what others would describe as our sexual identity, and bringing it into our own soul to hold. But in spiritual formation, we do the opposite. We push, we allow Jesus to become the thing that we abide in. And through that, we push the kingdom out from our spirit, our soul, our mind. We push the kingdom out to the world around us. This is the idea. This is the baseline of an apprentice. And the second would be this. It's found in Ephesians 6:12. That for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. I have mostly taken this verse and, you know, kind of leaned right into, you know, it's not flesh and blood. And it's, you know, it's all second heaven problems, and it's all this, and it's all the demonic, and a good piece of that rings true. But the most amazing thing is that Paul does something beautiful and sums up the Christian life and sums up apprenticeship to Jesus in the current world. And it is this: for our struggle. Life is a struggle. It was for the early church, and it is for us today. Oftentimes, I think that we can look at things like persecution and think that our lives today are not a struggle. And do I understand that their lives were way worse in previous ages? I do. But please understand that life is a struggle. Jesus has not promised us that life will not be a struggle. What he has simply created is a way of abiding and living through him as the vine. And how that happens is we use a rule of life to create within ourselves and around ourselves spiritual disciplines, avenues of connecting with him and remaining in the kingdom. My thought process came to this, that when we look back at success of spiritual discipline and spiritual formation, prayer will be found at its heart. Now, as I've said, I've laid out three simple practices practiced by the ancient church: the daily office, the prayer of examine, and listening prayer. Within our discipline of prayer, we must begin to challenge ourselves, one, to remove the idea that we are supposed to have a prayer life and move to the concept that we are called to a life of prayer. That prayer is not just a discipline, but that it is the baseline of who we are as believers. It is the first thing we do, and it is the last thing we do. It is the greatest mark of achievement to be able to pray, and the first thing we go to in our weakness. Prayer was the foundation of the life of Jesus. The verses I shared at the beginning of this were just a small sample size of that. And as Paul states, to pray without ceasing. The greatest discipline that we can have is prayer. Now, as a predominantly Pentecostal community, it's very easy for us to know what praying is: intercession prayer, prayer for healing, prayer for miracles, group prayer. But I challenge you that if your prayer life is not where it is, or not where it's supposed to be, if your prayer life is not where it's supposed to be, and it's not going the way that it's supposed to, that maybe the problem is not the outside world, and maybe the problem is not some demonic force. Maybe the problem is our lack of personal discipline and our inability to look out ancient practices that maybe can draw us closer to the Lord within our prayer. All three of these practices live within the world of contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is a foundation laid out in the ancient world by most of the desert mothers and fathers. It is a way of releasing and silencing our mouths and our mind and releasing ourselves to Him. Through rest, we will learn to abide. And we can only learn rest through prayer and connectivity with the Father. My challenge to you is this, is that as these get uploaded tomorrow, these three practices, that you review these three simple laid out things that you can do. You don't have to do all three. You can do one, or if your prayer life is exactly where you want it and you feel that it's healthy and you feel like this is one discipline that you actually do have down, then I am so thankful for that. But if there are areas of lack or areas in where you feel like I've been praying kind of the same way or the same structure or the same words for 20 years and I want something new, but I want to stay holy, then I challenge you to take these three practices, review them. Possibly, crazy idea, pray into which prayer practice you can use. Take one of these practices, take multiple of these practices, and take some time and begin to utilize this within the discipline. As we have discussed multiple times, the hard thing about teaching on spiritual formation in the Western world is that it's not a quick solution. Spiritual formation is something that takes place within the life of a believer over 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 to 60 years. There will never become a point in this day or this age where we will become completely spiritually formed. But that does not stop us from reaching for the goal. As Jesus said, the greater things that you will do than He did. As Jesus told the person after being healed that to go and sin no more. This is our call. This is who we're designed to be, is to be strong believers that transform internally so that we can transform the external world around us. I'll say this quote one more time, that when we look back at success of spiritual discipline and spiritual formation, prayer will be found at its heart. Let's pray. So Father, I just pray today, Lord, that as the weather's crazy and how we've had to transition from in-person to online, Lord, that this message does not ring dull, that it does not ring minute in the hearts and the minds of our people. But Lord, let this be something that challenges us and pushes us into deeper discipline with you. Father, I have started with the discipline of prayer because prayer is the baseline of the spiritual life. It is the baseline of the apprentice to Jesus. So Father, open up our hearts, open up our minds to encounter you in new ways in our prayer life. God, I just pray for a new level of endurance, God, within us. Lord, I pray that our internal alarm clock be moved back earlier so that as we awaken, we are given that free time to spend alone with you in prayer, in conversation with you. We do not take for granted that through Calvary, God, the ability has become open to have one-on-one conversation with you. And we as believers, God, we as apprentices who seek spiritual formation, we ask you, Lord, to meet us at the resting place of our prayer closet. We worship you.